We have some scripture readings for tonight, and the first one is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is the call of Abram, and we're going to be looking these three Advent services at this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, where he came from, and it begins there with Abram, because that was where the call initially came. As we'll find here, that Abram was promised to be the father of many nations, and ultimately that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And so we're going to go here kind of to the beginning and read a little bit about this. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8. I'd ask that you would stand, please, at this time, out of respect for God's word. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then we have a responsive reading. Like I mentioned, we are going to be working our way through Matthew chapter 1 for the next 3 weeks. And we're beginning with the first six verses. And so I'm going to read these verses to you here this evening from Matthew 1. And again, I would ask if you would please stand with me as I read these verses as well. It's a lot of names, and that's where we're going to be. One of the things I'm so excited about is to see just all of the value and importance and grace and mercy there is, even in a list of names. Matthew 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king." David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And that's where we'll stop tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for tonight, and thank you for these words. This is one of so many places in Scripture where we find really on the surface nothing but a list of names. And yet here especially in this first chapter of Matthew, this list is so wonderful, God, because it's the genealogy of you, of the Word made flesh, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh. And so I pray, God, that you would open these verses up to us now as we look at some of these people that you choose to list in your family history. And what a beautiful thing this is. And I pray that you would bless this time. I pray, God, you would open our hearts to hear what you would have for us tonight. In your name, amen. You may be seated. For the next 3 Wednesdays, we're going to look at the genealogy of Jesus here, like I said, in Matthew as he records it. Genealogies, family histories, tell us a lot about people. They tell us a lot about families, who we are, where we came from. We use family histories, for example, to identify, in my case, for me, potential health risks of the 8 men in my life that I call father, grandfather, or uncle by blood. 6 of them have had major heart trouble. 3 of them have already died from it. And I have 2 older male cousins, and they both have had heart trouble already, too. And it led my dad's surgeon, after his heart surgery, to look me in the eye and tell me, you can't pick your parents. And I wanted to tell him back, can I just make my reservation for 30 years from now? And it's unfortunately for me part of who I am. We have many Norwegians or other Scandinavians in here tonight. Many other countries, I'm sure, represented also. But that says something about us. Mannerisms, right? Diets. Have you guys had your lutefisk yet this year? I have, actually. Language and even dialect. Yeah, you betcha, right? These things tell us things about ourselves, and we could go on down the list. These first 16 verses of Matthew are a list of names, but there's so much more than that. They tell us something about Jesus, okay? And not so much whether he was prone to plaque buildup in his heart or if he ate anything so vile and pungent as lutefisk. What they do tell us actually matters so much more. They tell us that Jesus was actually born from a line of sinners, for sinners, to save them. That's tonight. Next week, we'll read that Jesus was descended from kings to be the King of Kings. And the week after that, that Jesus gives a name to the nameless, to the so-called nobodies. Tonight, verses 1 through 6 reveal that Jesus was descended from sinners. Now, this was a problem for the Jews of Jesus' day. Mark chapter 6 tells us that when Jesus preached in his hometown, he was vehemently rejected. In Luke 4, they tried to run him off a cliff even. He was preaching with authority, but the people only saw Jesus as a carpenter, according to Mark 6, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. So here we are. He's only this guy related to these people. This is his family. This is who he is. He can't be the king and the Messiah that he is preaching as. To these people, it mattered where Jesus came from, and they rejected him because he didn't fit this genealogical mold that they thought he should come from, or that they thought authoritative speakers and leaders ought to have. Now, by and large, that mentality on the surface isn't very prominent anymore. There are some examples of countries with kings by birthright, but my understanding, which is limited, I'll confess, of English government, for example, is that the Queen and her family don't hold a lot of political authority and power anymore. But even in maybe more subtle ways, background, family name still matters. Our presidents don't come into power simply because they were born into it, like other countries. And yet I look at our recent country's history and for 20 years there, we only had, we only knew the names Bush and Clinton as presidential names, right? Until President Obama came into office, and I don't know if there's any president who has had his name and family history investigated to the extent that he has. And now he's going to be done, and there's a chance that our next president could be named either Bush or Clinton. This is not to make any political points, okay, regarding any Bushes or Clintons or Obamas, but simply to say that name and family history matters. And to these Jews, Jesus' name, his family, disqualified him from speaking the way he did. For men to speak the way he was, they had to be educated. They had to be formally trained. They had to be the offspring of reputable families. And Jesus was simply, merely the son of a lowly carpenter. And to make matters worse, I don't know that these Jews had any specific genealogy of Jesus like we do, but we do here. And I'll tell you, our modern day media would have a field day with some of the people on this list if they were to be associated with a guy like Jesus. It's actually a little bit embarrassing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are all mentioned here, and they had faith, but they certainly weren't perfect. The Bible is not shy about mentioning their indiscretions. For example, Jacob's obsessive love for Rachel, combined with his father-in-law's deception, led him to having two sisters as his wives, creating unbelievable jealousy that trickled down into their sons, and it was Judah, one of those sons, who came up with the idea to sell their brother Joseph into slavery, and Judah is the one here specifically mentioned in Matthew 1 as the son of Jacob. And it is from the line of Judah that Jesus came. But Matthew here tells us more about Judah. Judah was the father, it says here in Matthew, of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, Matthew didn't mention previous mothers in this genealogy. He didn't mention Sarah or Rebecca or Leah or Rachel. So now why does he insert the name of the mother here, Tamar? Especially in light of the fact that traditional listings of Jewish family histories only included the men, the fathers. And now all of a sudden this random woman that we don't really know much about is in the picture and is listed here. Where we get this is back in Genesis chapter 38. And we learn there that Judah had two other sons, older sons. And actually, Tamar was married to Judah's firstborn son. Okay, but it says there that he was wicked, and so the Lord had him put to death. So then Judah came in and he said, okay, Tamar, you're going to marry my secondborn son. So they got married, but this son also was wicked, and there's some terrible things listed there that I won't go into now. But God had the secondborn son put to death also. So at this point, Tamar went back to live in her father's house. Later, Judah's wife died, all right, and Judah was traveling after his wife died in the area of Tamar's family's home, his daughter-in-law. Tamar heard about it, dressed herself up as a prostitute, and Judah hired her without recognizing her, and she got pregnant with twins. This is straight out of Maury Povich or Jerry Springer. And it's from one of those twins, Perez, who came from this horrible situation with a father-in-law and daughter-in-law, that the line of Jesus came through. We move further down into verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Here comes another mention of a woman who wasn't exactly the model of perfect behavior. The book of Joshua tells us that Rahab was also a prostitute. So far, we are two for two in women on this list who are put there intentionally because it wasn't tradition to put them there, and they both, at some point in their lives, were guilty of prostitution. Now, the next woman mentioned is Ruth towards the end of verse 5, and we know a little bit more about her because she has a whole book of the Bible with her as the main character, and it's a beautiful book. And I'm so thankful for the testimony of God's faithfulness to Ruth and Boaz and the others in that story. But even if she wasn't guilty of some of these other things that the previous two were, there was one thing she had in common with those first two. She wasn't Jewish, which is another issue here. There's all these times in the line of Jesus where non-Jewish blood comes into the family tree, which to the Jews of Jesus' day was not something to be proud of, much less listed like this. And we still have one more to go. Verse 6. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And this one is interesting, because Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't just say Bathsheba, her name, like he did with the others. Instead, Matthew highlights the adultery here, that she was another man's wife. So if you've been thinking that I've been picking on the women too much through this, these are the four women that are mentioned in a list that typically they weren't mentioned in. We'll look just for a minute here at David, one of the men. He's going to show up next week too in our text as a king. But as it pertains to us tonight, this was a man of great power and authority and wealth, a man used to getting his way, getting what he wanted, and he saw Bathsheba, and he wanted her. And not only did he take her, but to cover up his adultery, he had her husband, Uriah, killed. And the fact that Matthew introduces Bathsheba the way he does here as another man's wife tells us that he was purposely pointing us to that terrible act. This is Matthew going out of his way to hang out all the dirty laundry contained in this family history of Jesus. And he did so, friends, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is how God wanted it to be written. Because we learn here, ultimately, the most joyous truth that these people are a part of God's family too. When I say these people, I mean sinners. That's what we're talking about. And friends, that's you and me too. We learn that these are the people that Jesus came to save. There's an early church father by the name of Severus, and he wrote this. He said, "Christ therefore took on a blood relationship to that nature which fornicated in order to purify it. He took on that very nature that was sick in order to heal it." Hebrews 2, 16 and 17 says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation." There's that big word, roughly means atonement. "For the sins of the people." This is God, the great physician, stooping to the level of those who are sick. And yeah, it's dirty, it's messed up. This is the mess that God came into through Jesus. I remember reading an article that a man wrote about our former seminary dean, Dr. Munseth, after he had died. And this man recalled when he himself was a small boy, and Dr. Munseth had come to visit this boy's town or congregation, and Dr. Munseth went out to play in the dirt with this boy, and this boy never forgot that, because we think of seminary professors and deans especially in their so-called academic ivory towers, right? And here is Dr. Munseth playing in the dirt, stooping down, coming down, playing in the dirt with this little boy, telling this little boy about Jesus. Advent and Christmas, this is God coming down and being made like his brothers in every respect, sympathizing with our weakness, with our sickness, being the sacrifice on our behalf, saving us. And we see God's salvation for the world in this genealogy too, and the faith that he brings to us. It's faith that led Abraham to leave his country, to leave everything he knew. God's miraculous provision of Isaac long after Sarah was past her childbearing years. Rahab helping the Israelite spies as that nation entered the promised land. Ruth leaving her people to become a part of the nation of Israel. The great work that God did in and through David. God forgave these people. And he used these people, and he forgives us, and he uses us too. These people were a part of Jesus' family, and by faith, like we talked about in Galatians, you and I are too. If there's room for them in his family, if there's room for them in his family, is there room for you? You bet there is. There's room in the family of God for you. Jew and Gentile, whoever you are, whatever you've done, there's forgiveness to be found in Jesus. I love Galatians 4 that we read together. Paul writes there that when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, enslaved to sin, and with that, bound by this sinful nature in the world, these elementary principles that try to limit God to only our understanding, our ambitions, our desires, our thoughts about who God should be. Just like these Jews of Jesus' day rejected him as one who could speak with authority because he didn't come from the right family in their minds. That's enslavement to sin and the elementary principles of this world. It's trying to put God on our level. It's essentially putting trust in ourselves. It's breaking the first commandment. It's sin. And that's the nature of our sin. But Paul says in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come. It's a beautiful phrase. The reference there is what's the fullness of time? It's the time to which all of time points, is basically what he's saying there. So all of history, all of present, all of future, it all points to this fullness of time that had come. At just the right time. That's a verse 2, isn't it? At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Born of woman, born under the law. He became man, it says, to redeem those who were under the law so that we, Jew and Gentile, you and I, Norwegian, Swede, German, on and on down the list, okay? So that you and I might receive adoption as sons, putting us in the family of God. And because, Paul writes in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. More of this family history, this genealogy picture. We are heirs. Isn't that good news? You bet it is. Are there some unlikely characters in Jesus' family tree? Yes. It's a little shocking, isn't it? Kind of embarrassing. Maybe makes us squirm a little and feel uncomfortable. But I'll tell you that it's a good thing. Because if we're honest, I'm a pretty unlikely character in Jesus' family tree too. And so are you. I don't deserve to be a part of Jesus' family. And if this was just about the best and brightest and strongest and the high and mighty and the privileged and the ones who are born into it by nature, we'd all fall short. There'd be no hope for us. But instead, we take our place with Judah and Tamar and Jacob and Ruth and Rahab and David and Bathsheba, knowing that we are in his family, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus was and is mighty to save, and that he loves to show how great and awesome is his grace and mercy. He loves to show the scope of his forgiveness. He takes our sin upon himself, and he gives us his righteousness. He brings foreigners like us into his family. He adopts us. He makes us his own. He makes us heirs according to promise, according to Jesus. And we are heirs according to his promise to come back someday and take us home to live forever as his family. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of God's family tree. And by grace through faith, you and I stand there. We did a timeline and confirmation. Well, I shouldn't say we did. I did with one of the students who has to be gone next week. So for the rest of you students, that's coming next week. But we went through all the characters, doing some brief, abbreviated Bible history. And we go through and it starts with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. What do we know about Cain and Abel? Okay, the first murder. And on down the list through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Judah then and we talk about Noah and David. And we get to John the Baptist, and Jesus obviously is there at the center of all, and Paul, who was a murderer of Christians. And I put for them at the very end on this whole timeline, 2015, insert your own name. Because we think sometimes of these characters that are all high and mighty and elevated and better and more special. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are the new creation. You are a new creation. You are precious and loved by God, right along with the rest of these. And it's a beautiful thing. We glory in it. We rejoice in it. That's a reason why we are so excited for him to come again. That's part of Advent, to come and to take us home where his family dwells forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for adopting us. Adoption is such a beautiful thing, Lord, and I know I don't deserve it, but you've given it to me anyway. And so I humbly tonight say thank you. And I rejoice, Lord, tonight with the rest of my brothers and sisters here tonight. We, as your sons and daughters, rejoice in the fact that we are a part of your family tree, your genealogy, by faith. Thank you, God, for those who have gone before us, even all the way back to some of these names, Lord, and I'm glad that even in this list of names, we see your mercy and forgiveness and grace shining through in so many ways. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us afresh tonight the great deeds that you have done for us to make us your own. Lord, I pray that we would go to bed tonight very much at peace, knowing that we are bound for heaven and that maybe even tonight, you would come back. Come soon, we ask. In your name, amen. Amen.